In these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're going through four songs in the gospel account of the birth of Jesus. Last week, the song of Mary. This week, the song of Zechariah. Next week, the song of the angels. And then the song of Simeon. Today, the message will be brought to us by Jennifer Loop. Jennifer and her husband, Gary, have been here at Elmbrook for 20 years. Jennifer has a teaching and preaching ministry. She's in the doctoral program at Durham University in England. She's the content developer of the Wisconsin Center for Christian Study and a former leader in Celebrate Recovery. Jennifer, glad that you could bring us the word today from Luke chapter 1. Welcome.
Good morning. There is a phrase we sometimes use, which is famous last words. And we use the phrase famous last words when someone says something and we think it's not going to happen or we think the opposite's going to happen. So, for example, there's no way it's going to snow on Halloween. A couple of weeks ago, I made the comment to my husband, we're not going to need reservations at this time of night. Or, I'm sure the preacher will end on time today. I have a famous last word story I want to share with you from when I was in about middle school. I'd played the violin, and I had gotten pretty good at it, and I decided I was going to play the cello because the cello was bigger and cooler. And so I'd gotten ready and been practicing a little bit, and I was going to have my first concert on a stage like this, maybe not as big. And my mom, who's here, said to me before we were about to get ready to get in the car and go to the concert, Jennifer, don't forget your pegboard. And the pegboard is what we call the little end pin anchor, which is what the cello sits in, so that when you're learning and you're playing, your cello doesn't slide around. So my mom said to me, Jennifer, make sure you don't forget your pegboard. And I said, Mom, I'm not going to need that. I'll be fine without it. See, you know, this is how I learned famous last words. So I arrived to school, and I'm getting ready. I'm going to do the concert. We're playing a song called Fumble Fingers, so it's very involved. And I'm there without my pegboard, sawing away. And the cello crashes to the ground, goes sliding across the stage. And everyone did that. And the conductor looks like this. So I get up from my chair, like 9 or 10, and I walk across the stage while everyone's still laughing, and I pick up the cello, and I walk back, and I sit down. And while everyone was kind of chuckling, and I could barely look out in the audience, and people are trying not to laugh, and some are laughing, I looked out at my mom, and she had this face that in my mind's eye was smiling at me, saying, I love you. You can do this. It's okay. Get up. I'm proud of you. And I tell you that story because I think that's how God looks at you and me. Because we're all up here on this stage of life and we're dropping our cellos constantly, making a fool of ourselves and our neighbors and friends or laughing or snickering. And our Heavenly Father is out there watching you and me saying, good job. Get up. You can do it. Try again. Well done. I'm proud of you. Keep going. And I tell you that cello story because that describes the word shame for me. And shame is one of those words where it's a little more than feeling embarrassed because I feel like that, like I've just dropped my cello a lot. And some of you might as well. So I learned the hard way, the phrase, famous last words, and also the wisdom of listening to your mother. There's a famous last word story at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And I just want to give you a little bit of background information this morning, a few things you need to know before we dive into our text. There's a man named Zechariah. He's a priest, and he's married to a woman named Elizabeth. And they're married, and they serve God faithfully, but they're very old, and they've never been able to have children. And this would have been, in the first century, really painful and shameful. And in the first century, the difference would have been for them, the shame would have been the message that culture was telling them. You know how culture sometimes tells us lies? things that aren't true. Culture would have been sending the message that God has cursed you because you can't have kids. You're being punished. And year after year, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have looked at each other, this year? Is it this year? And the answer would have been no, because they didn't have a baby. Zechariah had no heir. And the shame that I felt with the cello is nothing compared to the shame that they would have carried for being childless. Culture and community telling lies, and maybe you're being punished. Something had to have gone wrong in your life. This is what's happening to you. This happens to our kids today, where they feel that sense of shame, maybe because they don't wear the right clothes, or maybe you didn't get asked to attend that company meeting that the office left you out of, or maybe the neighborhood group didn't invite you. We carry that. What's wrong with me? I'm not good enough. I don't fit in. Zechariah would have carried that as well as Elizabeth. And here's his famous last word story. One day on an ordinary day, Zechariah is ministering in the temple, and an angel of the Lord shows up. And the angel of the Lord, the messenger from God, tells him three things. One, Zechariah, don't be afraid, because that's what all angels say when they show up. Don't be afraid. Two, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. And three, John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for the coming king. He's going to prepare the hearts of the people, and that's going to be your son. And Zechariah says, are you kidding me? We're too old. Old people don't have babies. And we know this is a famous last word story because he does. They do. But he says, well, how am I going to know that this is going to happen? This just doesn't make any sense. This is impossible. And the messenger from God says, the way that you're going to know, Zechariah, is that between now and the time that your wife has the baby, you're going to be speechless. You're going to be silent. You're not going to be able to speak. And the day that your son is born, when he's born, eventually your speech is going to return to you. And that's how you're going to know that this message came from God. And Zechariah is silent for the next 9 months, which, you know, may or may not have made Elizabeth happy. We don't know. He's silent. He's speechless. He can't speak. And when his baby John means the Lord is gracious. When John is born, Zechariah is so filled with wonder that he can no longer be speechless. And his first words are our text for tonight, what Luke records as his first words. Wouldn't you want to know what he had to say? If you've been silent for so long, what's the first words off of his lips? So we're going to read that together. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 831, or the words will be on the screen. So if you would stand and rise as you're able with me, and we're going to read this together. This is from Luke's gospel. It's from chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 67 to 79 together. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. You may be seated. I want to suggest that this passage offers two ways that we can celebrate the arrival of Jesus this Christmas. We can celebrate the arrival of Jesus with our worship. You'll notice that Zechariah, after being speechless for 9 months, can no longer be silent, and his very first words are, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise God." The very first thing that Zechariah does after the birth of his own son is to praise God for the baby that was yet to be born, Jesus. It's the birth of the baby that we celebrate his arrival at this Christmas. And Zechariah praises God in verse 68 that he has come, he's arrived. That's what the Advent is. It's the arrival of somebody noteworthy and important. And he's shown up. And he's come to set us free and release us from that heavy burden of sin and shame. And so we can celebrate Jesus' arrival with our worship. What does that mean, celebrate him with our worship? I had a professor in school, his name was Richard Averbeck, and he said something I could actually remember, which is, worship is getting impressed with God. It's just getting really impressed by him. What does he do that makes you go, wow, you're amazing? Worship is one of the most significant activities in the Christian life. It's when we get so deeply impressed with what God is and who he is that we just want to pursue him above all else. You know, I follow people on my social media, on my Instagram. You actually have to follow them. When I scroll through my feed, it tells me how many people I'm following. And when you follow people, you start to notice what they eat because they take pictures of it. And you start to notice who they're with, and you notice where they go and what they say and how they dress. And if you follow them frequently enough, you might start to imitate them. And oh, may we follow in the dust of the feet of our rabbi. And what is he doing? What is God doing? And what is he building this part of his kingdom? And can I be a part of it? And what can I do? Lord, I'm just speechless at what you've got going on. And it's appropriate that we're speechless in our worship. But then, at the same time, we can no longer be silent. We just want to tell somebody. Publicly proclaim him. Who can you tell? When was the last time you were just speechless? Last night at Illuminate, we lit off the fireworks and people look up and, wow, where do you see that and who can you tell? One of my speechless moments that I shared last night, all of the kids were in here, and I talked about how when I was a little kid, we didn't have a lot of money and I didn't have a cool bike and it had an old rusty banana seat and that was very uncool. And I told the kids that my mom at Christmas somehow must have worked overtime or something, and she not only didn't get me a 10-speed, she got me a 12-speed. And I wanted to ride it around the neighborhood and tell everybody how awesome my mom was, and look at what I got, and oh, wow. But, you know, I went home last night and I thought, well, does that really just say that what makes us speechless is about what we get, and what if you can't afford to buy your kid a bike? And then I thought, there's been a lot of priceless gifts my mom has given to me over the years. My parents divorced when I was a baby, and I moved around a lot, and my father remarried a few times. So when I was young, I grew up with two moms, a stepmom and a mom. And my mom had me call my second mom, Mommy Diane, because I was young and it was confusing, and that was the way we sort of worked it out. And Gary and I don't have children, but I know as I've gotten older, I see now through the eyes of my friends who are parents, that gift that my mom was able to give me in being able to let another woman love me, and that worked out for us. That's the way it worked out for us. It was a gift that didn't cost anything, but it probably cost my mom and my mommy Diane. Where can you worship the ultimate gift giver? The one who really gave it all, everything. Praise be to him for who he is, that he gave of himself. last week Mel said when he preached, a surprising and overwhelming joy. Where do you see that in the ordinary moments of life? What do you think impressed Zechariah? You think just knocked his socks off? I'm not a mom, but I know moms. And I'm told that when the doctor hands the baby to you, it's a speechless moment. Wow, look what you did, God. You brought a baby into the world, didn't you? And that's how you came. What about the moment when the midwife hands Elizabeth John, and she says, and her neighbors are there, his name is John, and Zechariah, who's still silent, can't speak, so he writes it down, his name is John, which means the Lord is gracious. And his speech comes back, and that was from you. And the Savior has arrived not just to rescue Zechariah and Elizabeth from their shame, but he came to rescue their people, Israel, and he came to rescue you and me and the whole world. And we can't underestimate the shame that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have lived with for decades. The community and culture perhaps sometimes sending messages that aren't quite true. Have you heard some of those messages? That you're being bad, that you're being punished. Have you found yourself believing a lie and you carry shame because of it? The lie that you don't quite fit in is you're just not one of the cool kids. Reach out to those that don't feel like cool kids. That you need to have more. Sometimes I feel like I need to have more. There's a saying that says, how much is enough? And the response was a little bit more. Do you notice that message that you need more? It's not enough. The lie that you don't fit in here because you're divorced or because you're single or because your family looks different. The lie that the holidays are a happy time for everyone. The lie that you don't belong if you have a mental health issue, or the lie that you don't belong because you have an addiction. The lie that injustice, poverty, and racism don't matter to God. This couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were faithful followers of God, but also struggled like you, like me. Do you notice that that happens? Faithful followers of God still struggling. And now, in society's eyes, their shame's been removed because now the baby's here. John, the Lord is gracious, he's here. And what does Zechariah do? He erupts in a song of praise to God, not for his own baby, but for the baby that was on the way. The one that's going to remove the shame, yours and mine, the shame of the world, the Lord Jesus. And Zechariah praises God, and we sing about that. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Zechariah praises him. What does he say in verse 68? God has come to his people. He has arrived. He has redeemed us. And he has raised up a horn of salvation. That means he's come to make it right, put things right. He's come to show mercy and to remember his promises. He's come to rescue us. He's come to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness for how long? All the days of our life. It's not that I've arrived. It's not that you've arrived. It's that he's arrived. And it's not how well I'm doing or how well you're doing. It's about what he's doing here. And we are so impressed, God. We're so impressed. We're just speechless. Wow. We can no longer be silent. And so this Christmas, we can prepare and praise God for Jesus' arrival with our worship. Just so impressed with you, God. I have another famous last word story. This is after the cello because I quit the cello the next day. I did. I grew up in California. I moved to Wisconsin when I was 21 years old, and I came to visit my dad, who's here too. And I came to visit my dad when I was a senior in college, and I wasn't sure what to do with my life, and I was really having trouble with adulting. Just couldn't figure it out. I had a job at a company that was relocating to the Midwest, and I was a senior in college, but I didn't know if I wanted to work with them forever, and I didn't know what I wanted to do when I graduated, if I graduated. And the problem was, I was struggling with being a recovering addict and having an eating disorder and making bad choices. Celebrate recovery, we call it, struggling with our hurts, habits, and our hang-ups. And so I came to visit my dad, who I never lived with, but I remember in the Midwest about relocating. And my dad took one look at me, and he knew something was wrong, physically and emotionally. If you're a parent, you probably know what this might be like. And he didn't know what to do. He just didn't quite know what to do with his daughter, and he was pretty helpless. I remember getting down on our knees and praying, and my dad wanted me to come here to Wisconsin and live with him. But I was really stubborn, and I thought I could figure it all out on my own. And so my dad put me back on a plane from Wisconsin to California, and I said two things. I'll never move to Wisconsin, and I'll never get in recovery. Famous last words. And 6 months later, I dropped out of college during finals week, and I went to see my sister's mom, my mama Diane. She took one look at me and said, you need to go and live with your father in Wisconsin, or you're not going to make it. And then I told my mom this. I decided I was going to try it out, go live with my dad here. I thought I was going to stay for 3 weeks. And I'm sure that was enough time for me to get better. And I asked my mom, what do you think, Mom? Can you show up at the airport? Because I sort of felt like I needed her permission, maybe. And she said she wasn't sure, but she would try. And I asked her what she was thinking about when she said that, and she said she was afraid that she'd be losing her daughter, and she didn't know if she could come to the airport and face it. But the next morning, my mom showed up, and so I got on that plane with my dad, and I left my mom, my job, my apartments, my friends, and I got on a plane, and I sat there at the San Francisco airport in a chair sitting next to a guy who I shared the same last name with, but I didn't really know him, and I thought to myself, if this plane doesn't take off, I'm going to run down the aisle, open the latch, and run out and never come back. But the plane took off, and I sat next to my dad, and it was kind of a crossover moment. We have those where once you make a choice, your life is sort of never the same, but you don't really know that that's happening in the moment, because that was 25 years ago, and I said I was going to stay for 3 weeks. And I looked down at my parents, who were sitting next to each other, and I never saw my parents in the same home, and now they're sitting together at church. How cool is God? Wow. Look at that. God's so impressive. So impressive. May not have been the way that I wanted, but so impressive. And I just want to tell somebody. Just want to be a witness. So we can prepare our hearts for Jesus this Christmas with our worship, praise be to God, and with our witness. Tell somebody what you know to be true about Jesus Christ. Who can you tell? There's only one of you, and one of you will tell somebody else in a way like no one else. Who can you tell about God and how impressive he is? Zechariah finally turns his attention to his own baby. In verse 76, he says to him, and you, my child, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to prepare the way. You're going to make it smooth. We're still doing that. Smoothing out the rough places so that the message comes in and the king arrives in people's hearts. And at Christmas, we read the story and we sing the Christmas songs because we're just speechless at what God's done and we can no longer be silent. And this is the season for our mouths to be opened, our hands to sign and praise. We want more of you, God. We want to witness so that others may know the truth, because the culture and the community might be telling lies. What do you know to be true, and who can you tell, and how can you just praise him? Wow. We've been saved and rescued from sin, and to know the truth of the forgiveness of sins. N.T. Wright says it like this, that forgiveness of sins can mean freedom to be more human and not less. When you're set free from this shame and this sin and the things that keep you shackled from being who God made you to be, you're more you and not less you. He came to make you more you and not less. And when I think about what it might mean to witness or tell the truth to those I know or those around me or those at work, I have to remember that maybe not everybody's familiar. Maybe not everybody knows who Zechariah and Elizabeth is. Who are they? Maybe they don't know who Jesus is. This was really brought home for me. It's actually been brought home for me a lot because I have never seen a movie, you might have heard of it, called The Lord of the Rings. I've never seen it. I've seen people up here give illustrations from The Lord of the Rings. I hear people talking about it all the time. I have no idea, none. So I just kind of fake it. I don't know. And I don't know really why I didn't really watch it. I didn't think it was like my kind of movie, and I thought it was going to be, I don't know what I thought. I was kind of a little afraid to watch it, I guess. And I sort of knew that there was a Gandalf guy and a Frodo person, and I didn't know, so I just kind of faked it. Okay, I'm supposed to laugh here. This is where you're going to talk about Lord of the Rings. But I wonder if people who don't know the Christmas story feel like me, where they haven't seen the movie. That when they look at the Bible, that maybe they're afraid it's just going to tell them bad things. It's bad news and not good news. And maybe we remember that we might need to remind people of all the true message, what we know to be true, if they've never seen the movie. If they don't feel like they fit in because they just aren't quite sure what this is all about. I don't know. Maybe they'll be surprised by the tender mercy. I was surprised there were tender moments in the movie when I made my way through it. And maybe they'll be surprised when they hear the Christmas story that no one has imagined that there might be a God like this. May they go, wow, that he came. And here's the message, verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Do you know anyone like that? He's come to guide our feet in the path of peace, wholeness and completeness, more you and not less. Who needs to hear that? When I first moved here, I mentioned I was going through a rough time and I was living out my famous last words story and feeling constantly like I dropped my cello. I still feel like that. Just walking around like I dropped my cello in front of everybody. And I remember getting off the plane with my dad. I had two suitcases in a box. And it was sort of the moment where God shined a light in my darkness. It'd been shining the whole time. It just sort of dawned on me. And my dad dropped me off within about a week or two at a counselor's office. And he stayed in the car. I had to make that long walk up there to the office. And I remember turning around and looking at my dad in this beat up, rusted Chevy Nova with no air conditioning. I looked at my dad, and he had that same look that my mom had with the cello. You can do it. I'm so proud of you. Keep going. Get up. I'm with you. Well done. It's what your Heavenly Father is saying to you and saying to me. And God shined a light. He'd been shining that light the whole time, and leading me through this steps of peace and walking with others one day at a time, celebrate recovery in other places, taking away the shame bit by bit. It's removed, but you know what happens for me is it comes off bit by bit when I realize it. And it's not that I've arrived, it's that he's arrived. It's about what he's doing right here. And he's going to carry out that good work that he started in me and that he started in you until he comes again. Because he's arrived and he will arrive again. And we live in that time in between. As we enter this Christmas season, there are some of us here who are just speechless. God just knocking our socks off. We're so excited. Who can you tell? Maybe you just found out that you're going to have a baby. Maybe you got that job. Or maybe you know someone who has. Maybe it's not you. And we're so totally impressed. Maybe for the first time you've realized that that light that's always been shining is shining in your darkness. Who can you tell about the wonder and awesomeness of our God with your speechless worship and your witness? And then there are others of us who've lost contact with those speechless moments. Does this happen to you? It happens to me. They seem like they're really far away, like 25 years ago away, and I forget because life gets busy or boring or mundane. I go to the same job again, and I do unimportant things again, and nobody seems to notice. May we ask the Spirit to rekindle our speechlessness in those moments. Totally impressed with God in those ordinary moments, those ordinary things that you've done 100 times. Wow, God, you're incredible. Help me to see where are you lighting up my life? You know, we saw those fireworks last night. Wow, who can I tell? Worship and witness in those dry places. Remind me in your word. Remind me, Spirit, however you need to. And then there's some of us who struggle, especially at this time of year, with despair or grief or depression or anxiety or darkness, or there's shame there or pain there, or there's not yet a speechless moment, the one that you're waiting for. But we are not without hope. And we ask you, Lord God, to shine in our darkness and guide us in the path of peace for the speechless moment that will yet arrive. That's what we're holding on to. Jill Briscoe said the other day when I was listening to her at a prayer meeting here, she said, I wrote it down, when you cannot praise him for what he's allowed, praise him for who he is and what he's allowed. Sometimes that's so hard. When you can't praise him for what he's allowed, praise him for who he is and what he's allowed. God, you are good. God, you are faithful. God, you have rescued us. God, you will come again. God, you will help. What we will be, the Bible says, has not yet been made known, because when Christ appears, we shall be like him, because then we'll see him face to face, eye to eye, no shame. That's what we live in now. That's the hope that we have to live in then, when he returns. And Zechariah said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we've arrived, it's that he's arrived, and we're so speechless. We just can't be silent anymore. Let us worship, let us witness this Christmas that no eye has seen or ear has heard, a God other than Jesus Christ who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And he has arrived and will arrive again. For unto us a Savior has come, and his name is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he himself is our peace. Let's pray. God, our Father, you light up our life, Lord. We're so impressed by you, God, and we praise your name for who you are. Thank you that you came to bring peace, wholeness, and completeness. We want to worship you, God, in speechless wonder, and then we want to shout out how great you are in whatever way that you created us to do that, Lord. You're so mighty, and yet you're so near, and you came near in your Son, and you live in us by the power of your Spirit. Lord God, if we have never yet trusted you, or if we need to recommit our trust in you, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Renew me, rescue me, make me whole. I trust you. I believe you. I want to follow you. Make me a part of your family. And guide us into peace always with you, Lord Jesus. Amen.